This morning, we are continuing our January sermon series entitled New Callings. This month, we're talking about how we discover fresh meaning and purpose in our lives. And as we begin 2018, we're all at different points in our journeys, and so our sermons will take different looks at our theme. Whether you are starting this year filled with expectation and hope, or restlessness and sorrow, we want to explore what it takes to experience newness of life in a new year. How is God calling you to something new in 2018? And so last week, we talked about the story of the wise men from the east and their arrival into our nativity story. And for them, pursuing the calling that God had put on their lives meant overcoming some resistance. We talked about how the unfortunate truth is when we try to make change in our lives, no matter how positive that change may be, we are going to encounter stress, challenges from within us and around us that we call resistance. And this is true for our lives of faith. Anytime, any real commitment to become the person God has called you to be or do what God has called you to do will require change. It will face resistance. And so we must learn to be committed to endure that discomfort, that anxiety, so that we may take the first steps towards growth and discovery. And this morning, we turn our attention to a group of people trying to respond and figure out how they are going to take those first steps when God calls them to something new. Now, in the case of John, this is not simply metaphor. Philip and Nathanael have an actual conversation with Jesus in which they are invited to become disciples. And it's part of a larger section in the first chapter of John as Jesus begins his public ministry. And so prior to our reading for today, Andrew and his brother Simon Peter have accepted the invitation to come and see what Jesus is up to. And this invitation to come and see, much like follow me, operates on two different levels in John's gospel. I was telling a group at Sunday school that oftentimes in John, you might get the sense that Jesus is always talking in riddles and clues because every answer seems to have metaphor in it. And so on one level, there's this literal level of Jesus's invitation to follow me, quite, I'm going to be heading around Israel, come after me. And then there's follow me in discipleship. There's the literal come and see what Jesus is up to, observe his miraculous power at work, see for yourself. And then there's the level of metaphor, come and see with the eyes of faith that this man named Jesus is much more than what you might see with your eyes. He's not just some son of a carpenter. He is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior of the world that Scripture has spoken of. And after seeing Jesus in this way, with the eyes of faith, Philip invites his friend Nathanael to come and see for himself that the fulfillment of Scripture has taken place in the person of Jesus. And Nathanael's response is great. I love it. His response after being told, Nathanael, I found the guy. Here he is. He's the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? In the first century, Nazareth was a small village of about 300 people. It was primarily a suburb of Sepphoris, the capital city of the Galilean territory. Working class families like Jesus's commuted into Sepphoris to sell trades and goods and find day labor. It was such a small village that the Old Testament never mentions Nazareth, much less associated it with world-changing, Messiah-bringing prophecy. Even the wider Galilean territory had no associations with prophecies about the Savior. Jesus might as well have been born in Pound, Virginia. How many of you know where Pound, Virginia is? Oh my gosh! Pound, Virginia is a city of 954 people out near Kentucky. So the fact that I found three hands, gold stars for all three of you today. That is impressive. You have surprised me. That joke was going to land much better. So, it's in the middle of nowhere on the map, right? This week, we might wonder, Jesus might as well have been born in Haiti or some country in Africa or in Mexico. Who knows? Because in Nathanael's mind, what good can come from some small town country bumpkin who grew up in the middle of nowhere? If a Messiah is going to be born, the Messiah is going to be born to a prestigious family. And then some big capital city, he's going to be born somewhere important to some people important. Really? Nazareth? Maybe this isn't just a question about Jesus's background. Maybe this is a question we ask ourselves when the past hasn't been so great and yet God still calls us to something new. Sure, we're beginning a new year and there's excitement with that, but you may be walking into this year carrying some baggage from last year. Maybe the past 12 months weren't the happiest for you. It might have been difficult, heartbreaking, or just plain restless. If you're honest, you may ask yourself, can anything good come from last year? So as I was wrestling with this question in particular, I stumbled upon a TED Talk by Dr. Allison Ledgerwood, who's a psychology professor at the University of California, Davis. And her talk explored how easy it is for us to get stuck in negative perceptions and how hard it is to get unstuck. Right? Most of us are familiar with those classic people in the world, the glass half full people and the glass half empty people. Right? I don't know who you are in this room, but you might think where you are on that spectrum of optimism and cynicism, as they like to say. Now, Ledgerwood, she conducted these studies about our perceptions, and at first it seemed like it was just a simple study on how we present information and whether we decide something is a half-full or half-empty scenario. And so she took two groups of people, and she was presenting to them. She said, I'm going to tell you about a new medical procedure. Okay? For the first group of people, she said, this new medical procedure has a 70% success rate. People in the room said, wow, that's pretty good. Okay, tell me more. Second group of people she went to, she said, I've got a new medical procedure for you. There is a 30% failure rate. Oof, I don't like that. Now, you don't have to be great at math to know that a 70% success rate has a 30% failure rate, and vice versa, right? But that's just not the information that was presented. And so, whether people felt favorably about the procedure or negatively was largely based on the information given to them. Okay, that seems pretty easy to grasp. But here's the next stage that they did. So for that first group that heard about the success rate, Ledger would then told them, oh, by the way, in case you didn't think about it in your mind, there's a 30% failure rate with this procedure as well. Ooh, nope, I don't like this anymore. All of a sudden, their opinions soured. Went to the next group, and you would think that their perceptions, if you heard about the failure rate, once you were told about the successes, you'd think more positively about it. Not the case. Heard about those successes and said, nope, still don't want to do it. Every time they tried this, they ran different kinds of, maybe it's not a medical procedure, or maybe it's a candidate for governor, maybe it's a vacation you can go on, whatever it was, Ledgerwood would find that once people had formed a negative perception on a situation or an issue, it was incredibly difficult for them to change that perspective, no matter what information was given to them. She said, it's as if our brains tilt towards negative perspectives. It makes sense if you think about your life, right? I mean, think about how much time you spend obsessing over one piece of negative feedback as opposed to a positive compliment, right? You may present some project at work, and five people in the room say, wow, you did a great job. We're so glad you did that. And one person says, meh. And you're going to go home, and you're going to tell whoever will listen to you, you will not believe that one person. They're always so negative, and they hate everything I do, and nobody supports me at work, and I hate everything about it, and I'm not going to go, and on and on and on and on and on and on. And we will completely forget those five people who said something positive. You don't have to nod and agree. I'll just preach to myself today. Now, there are ways that even when we find ourselves stuck in these negative ruts, we can reframe ourselves positively. It's possible, but it requires intentionality and support, and the same is true for Nathanael in our reading for today. The first chapter of John is filled with conversations about who Jesus is, his identity, and how that's connected to discipleship, to the decision to follow him and live a life that looks like Jesus's. And John the Baptist and Jesus' first disciples, they all testify to who Jesus is and what he's up to in the world. And so from verses 29 to 51, there are 11 different titles of Jesus that are shared in John. Here are just a few, some you heard in our reading earlier. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Son of God. He is Rabbi. Teacher, he is Messiah, Savior, he is King of Israel. I begin to wonder why there are so many titles of Jesus in such a small amount of text. And as it turns out, each disciple sees something different in Jesus and bears witness in their own way. Each disciple came to Jesus with different expectations and needs. One needed him to be a teacher. Another needed a Messiah. Another needed the fulfillment of Scripture. And each of their needs was met. The rich variety of testimonies in chapter 1. It reminds us to keep our eyes open for the surprising ways that God may be revealed to us. And if we get stuck in just thinking about God or our lives or who we are as people in just one way, we begin to put blinders on. Prevent ourselves from being able to see new opportunities around us. The decision to follow Jesus, the decision to start a new beginning is inseparable from understanding his identity. Every call story here in John, it begins by some statement of who Jesus is, and that change, and that recognition of it in the life of a disciple leads them to go in a new direction. And so today, we are asked the question that Jesus loves to ask disciples. What are you looking for? As you start this new year, what is it that you're looking for? What hopes and expectations and needs are you bringing with you? Because John, his primary task here in the gospel is not simply to report history to you. He's telling you stories that you might lean in and begin to ask these questions for yourself or hear these words of Jesus spoken to you. He writes so that you might hear that call to come and see and respond. His writing is filled with verbs. Follow and seek, stay, find. They emphasize that our lives of faith, our discipleship is about action, about response. It must take life and shape beyond mere word on page. So today, it's worth considering where you are in your perception of this new year. And have you put yourself in the best position to recognize newness and opportunities when they come around you? I mean, are you already looking at this year thinking, what good can come of it? Or are you thinking about that beautiful turn of phrase Jesus has at the end of verse 50. Maybe you're looking at 2018 and saying, well, I know what happened last year, but surely I will see even greater things than these this year. Because as it turns out, when we get stuck, we often wait for change to come outside of us, something to happen to us, or some change of scenery or event that will radically reshape our lives. But true enough, change happens from within us. When Jesus makes these callings, it's as if he's calling something forth. He's bringing something out that's already been stirring up inside. So if we can change our perspective just a bit, if we can get ourselves unstuck just enough, we might be able to hear and see that call when it comes. To embrace it, to seek it, to find it, to follow after it. Because I want you to be able to walk out of here with something you can put your hands around, I'm going to give you two things to think about this week. Two ways that both the Bible and psychology would say you can get unstuck. And then the first one I want you to think about is practicing gratitude. To practice gratitude. As I said before about Dr. Ledgerwood's research, it's easy for us to get caught in these negative feedback loops, to get stuck in these perspectives, to obsess over what makes us unhappy. And many times we often think that the way you deal with this is to simply vent, right? Just to talk it out. Talk about that boss who drives you crazy, or that project that went south, or that friend that never called you back, right? But if you're like me, then you know that that's not actually the beginning of a healthy, like, acknowledgement of a negative emotion and letting that go. Usually that's just stirring the pot, right? We just actually just work ourselves up even more. So Try this instead. Learn to ask yourself a different question, or give someone you love and trust permission to stop you and to ask you, so what good happened today? What did you like about you? I know that meeting didn't go great. What did you like? Tell me one moment. Tell me something that you're grateful for today. Now, you can do this in conversation over the dinner table. You can do this, incorporate this into some of your devotional time during the day. Just write down a list of the things you're thankful for, grateful for today. I don't think it's a coincidence that every time the Bible talks about prayer, it talks about thanksgiving. Even when it's talking about prayer in difficult circumstances, even when the psalmist is in the lowest point of his life, he just doesn't know what to do, he'll always have a phrase about, and yet I will give thanks to God. And hold on to that thing that I need to be grateful for. It reframes his situation. So practice gratitude. Second way I want you to think about getting unstuck is to explore your purpose. So practice gratitude and explore your purpose. Because it's helpful for us to remind ourselves that our lives are about more than just our job responsibilities, our doctor appointments, our family responsibilities, even our goals. And sometimes we've got to step outside of our usual routines in order to gain perspective. Keep in mind, Nathanael had to get out from underneath that fig tree and its shade if he was going to meet Jesus and pursue a calling. So if you're going to escape a sense of stuckness in life or in thinking, right, I want you to consider, what are the things that make you feel alive? What are the things you love to do? What is an activity you do that you lose track of time in? You'll spend hours doing if nobody comes and interrupts you. What inspires you? What feeds your soul? And then I want you to consider how that can intersect with helping someone else. Give you meaning beyond yourself. Right? We've got some members of this church who are incredible encouragers and incredible people of prayer. And so their intersection is that they write cards to people on our care list, or they daily take time to pray for the people on our care list. Other people have love of outdoors and camping, and so they help with our City Gate summer camp and bring kids from the city out and give them a love of the outdoors. Others of you give your time to children's ministry, to choir, to so many other things. Right? In our mission partners, many of you minister beyond the walls of this church as well. How can you find where your passion meets the needs of others? Right? That's purpose right there. The good news today is that there's no situation, no place in our life from which God cannot bring good. The Bible can be reduced to a story of how God over and over and over and over again brings good out of the most surprising situations with the most surprising kinds of people. It's as if God specializes in bringing hope and new life out of despair, out of dead ends. And so our task today is to work to intentionally keep ourselves open, to be receptive to those moments when God surprises us, and to be willing and enjoy that process of growth and discovery. For I am confident this year, no matter what question you are asking yourself, that this can be a year for you when you will see still even greater things than these. Amen.